Striking features in this last chapter of Nehemiah is that God's people were living no differently than they were before Nehemiah had come. Now, we've been in Nehemiah for months looking at this individual who God raised up. He was a cupbearer in Persia. And his brother and some other men came to him and asked him to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And after praying about it, Nehemiah came back and he rebuilt the walls around the city. But in addition to that, God used him to bring about reformation among the people. So the first half of Nehemiah, the first seven chapters, deals with his building project. The second half, chapters 8 through 13, deal with how he reformed the people and how they changed and came back in line with God's covenant. Nehemiah went away for about 12 years. Back to his position in Persia. And then he returned to Jerusalem. You would think that after all that he had done, after all the work of building those walls, of reforming the people, reading scripture for hours at a time, with the whole congregation, employing others to teach people the word, having a time of confession of sin, a renewal of the covenant, that the people would have been changed by this reformation, and that even when he went away, they would continue to follow the word of God as they had committed to in the 10th chapter, when they renewed their covenant with God. They committed themselves to obeying the Mosaic law. But we find in chapter 13 that Nehemiah comes back, and it was like the Reformation never happened. The people were doing the things that they had always been doing prior to his reformation. Why is that? Why is it that people can make a commitment to follow the Lord, and for a time they do so, they're on fire, so to speak, they're worshiping in spirit and truth, they are serving, they're obeying the scriptures, they're doing all the things that they had learned from the scriptures, and then they cool off. They become spiritually lazy, where they were always looking for a prayer meeting or a Bible study, now they've lost interest in that. There are people that haven't been to prayer meeting in decades and think nothing of it. There are others who give but do not tithe. They used to, but over time, things change, situations, life things happen, and they lose their edge, and they find themselves really marginalized from the community of faith. And yet when you talk to them, they would say, "Yeah, I'm a member in good standing. I came to faith in Christ. I was baptized. I joined the church. I got involved. I really, really enjoyed the people. and we used to do this, and we used to do that. So what about, where are you now? Yeah, well, I know I should get back, but why does that happen? Now, I know it hasn't happened to any of us, but we have friends that were like that, right? They're really hot for the Lord. And then, you know, if they show up once a month for worship, it's something. And yet, I'm a member in good standing. Maybe I could be a leader. It's like, what are you thinking? Why does this happen? Why did the people who had committed themselves to following the covenant go back and broke the very covenant that they said they were going to keep? Nehemiah comes back and he finds, and Pastor Ben covered this last week, that his archenemy, Tobiah, the one who opposed all the work, the one who ridiculed, who even threatened Nehemiah and the builders, he has a room in the court in the house of God. How did that happen? Well, he's related to somebody. Eliashib, the priest, is a relative. So, you know, we'll take care of our own. It doesn't matter that you created such chaos and demoralized so many people when we're rebuilding the wall. It's okay. Here, move in. We'll get rid of all of the things in this storehouse and move you in. Well, Nehemiah comes back and he finds that. Now, why did this priest who knew better do that? And we see elsewhere in this chapter that Nehemiah discovers that the people had stopped tithing. Verse 10, I also found out that the portion of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his own field. They had to make a living for their family. So they left the temple service and they went out to take care of their families. And that neglected, and the house of God was neglected. Why is the house of God forsaken? And then we see later on where the problem of keeping the Sabbath day holy was violated. Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and wine and grapes and figs and all kind of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. They commercialized the Sabbath. And they warned them on the day when they sold food. He warned them. They were not to bring any of this produce into Jerusalem. Verse 17, then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds were of all kind of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And he also discovers in verse 23 and following that the Jews had intermarried with Gentiles. Again, a violation of the covenant. Now, if you go back to chapter 10, you'll find out that when they renewed the covenant, these specific areas, they made commitments that they were not going to compromise and intermingle with the peoples of the lands. They made a commitment that they would tithe and take care of providing for the house of God. They made a commitment that they would honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they made a commitment that they would not give their sons and daughters to the peoples of the lands. 12 years later, all of that has been forgotten. They're back doing the things that, oh, we're going to be really committed to the Lord. We learned our lesson with the Babylonians. When you go against God and you violate His covenant, there are consequences. We learned our lesson. We're never going to go that route again. And here they are. Why is that? Instead of Nehemiah ending on a high note, where everybody is walking with the Lord, praising God, that the community is healthy, we have Nehemiah having to initiate another round of reforms. Why? The main idea I want to bring across today is this. Truth heard, but not internalized and maintained, will be lost to the hearer. Truth heard, but not internalized and maintained, will be lost to the hearer. One of the reasons why spiritually immature Christians, and in this case, the people in Jerusalem, reverted back to the old ways is because they never grew in the power of the truth. And as a result of their failure to grow, they didn't internalize the word. And in time, they went back to doing the things that were against what God had taught them. Failure to internalize the word. Now, when I read Psalm 119 this morning at the beginning of the service, did you take notice how many times the word heart was in those 16 verses? The heart. The psalmist internalized the word of God. It penetrated his heart. It changed, it transformed his heart. And you know that the heart controls the will. The heart controls the affections. So when the heart has been transformed by the Word of God, it's going to affect the conduct of a person. It's going to affect their religious affections. It's going to affect their will. But when the Word of God is not internalized, when it's not taken into the heart, when it's purely intellectual, there's nothing in that heart that will dictate to the will and to the affections the need to obey God. In fact, the heart will say, you don't need to do that. You don't need to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's your day. That's not God's day. You have every right to do what you want to do on that day. Yeah, but the Bible says this. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is what I want to do on Sundays. Failure to internalize the Word of God into one's heart leaves a person powerless to change their lives. Let me give you an example. The ordinance of communion. The ordinance of communion is a means of God's grace to change our hearts. It's a living sermon. It draws our attention to the broken body of Christ and His shed blood, which is our atoning sacrifice. We can't make ourselves right with God, but God makes us right by sending His Son to die on the cross and pay the debt of our sin. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven our sins. He faced judgment so we would not have to. We need not fear judgment. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Now, if we come to the table with our heart open and we're communing with God, the Holy Spirit's going to be working in us to convict us of our sins. I'm standing before the Holy God this day, and the Holy Spirit is convicting me of sins of omission and sins of commission. And the Word of God says that if I confess these sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me these sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit draws our hearts to Christ, and we see this Savior, and we experience His grace as it washes over us, that sin is forgiven. We are clean before God. Not by anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done out of love for us and the Father. That's internalizing the Word. But if we come and look at communion as purely an external ritual that we do the first Sunday of every month, we will never, ever receive the benefits that God has promised through that ordinance. We will go through the motions. Oh, the music was really nice. And the prayer of the deacons and elders, really nice. But when is this service going to get over? Yeah, Pastor, get the hint. Wind it up. And I got a roast in the oven. And as soon as it's over, out. Failing to internalize the Word of God causes us to lose the blessings that come when the Word of God saturates our hearts. When the truth is so powerful, it changes our outlook. It changes the way we relate to people. It changes the way we look at God. Instead of God being some force out there in the remotest parts of the universe, He dwells within us. We are crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It's not to say we won't sin, but it doesn't control us. Things that we used to enjoy, we don't anymore because they're sinful. And instead, we enjoy the sweetness of Christ's love, the joy that overflows our hearts in understanding, look how much God has loved me. Look at what He has done to save me. Look at how He takes care of me each and every day. He is so sweet. As soon as I wake in the morning, the praise is on my lips. I love You, Lord, because You first loved me. Lord, what are we going to do today? There's this intimacy, because it's heart to heart. When you don't internalize the Word of God, that's missing. Well, I read the Bible. I go to church. I pray. But I don't see my faith in Christ making any difference in my life at all. I don't see any changes. This is what was going on in Nehemiah's day. They externalized their religion. So what did Nehemiah do? How did he work with this group? People who knew the truth but compromised it. People who knew they were to tithe but they forsook the house of God. People who knew what God said about keeping the Sabbath and yet they violated it. People who knew they were not to intermarry with Gentiles and yet they did it. What did Nehemiah do? Well, what he didn't do is he didn't admit, he did not abandon the means of grace that God had given him. He did not abandon the Word of God, and he did not abandon the people. In fact, we see in the first verses of chapter 13, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. He goes right back to preaching and teaching the word. Okay, you didn't get it this time? Let's go back. Let's work on the basics. He could have reasoned, you know, we did a lot of preaching and teaching, and it really didn't change anything. So let's look to do something different, to motivate the people to be more faithful. Perhaps we should add drama or infomercials or skits, things that will motivate people to really be committed. Maybe we should do that. No, he didn't do that. He went back to the Word. Nehemiah could have concluded, you know, we have spent much time in prayer, but prayer really hasn't done anything either. Oh yeah, prayer is good. But what changes have it made? Has praying made? Prayer didn't stop people from shooting up the school. Prayer doesn't change drug addicts. We need to do something more. We need to change our strategy. We need to mobilize. We need to become more active in addressing these problems. We need to protest. We need not be so passive and just pray. Nehemiah went right back to praying. Or maybe Nehemiah could have said, why bother? It appears that the people don't want to change. They don't like the direction we're going. Let's forget about reforming the people and just go along with what everybody wants. If they want to intermarry, if they want to raise their offspring to be pagans, let them. If they want to use the Sabbath day as their day, why argue with them? Let them do whatever they want to do. Tithing? That's archaic anyhow. Most people don't do it. So why are we going to harp on that? Let's forget about that. And if people don't want to pray, let's not guilt them out about it. Let's just live and let live. Let's just get back into this mindset that anything can go. Well, Nehemiah did not want to be the pastor of the first church of Anything Goes. And the reason why he didn't want to, and the reason why he was so passionate, is he understood that God had set apart for himself, for God himself, the people of Israel, to be precious in his sight. He had set them apart to be a light to the world, to show the world the one true God. He knew that God was to be glorified by his people. They were to be the light and to be the salt. And even though the people were wayward, Nehemiah remained faithful to what it was that God had called him to do and to the word. And he remained faithful even in the midst of all this opposition because he had internalized the Word of God. You can go back to the first chapter and you could see where when he was invited to come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he was working through the Scriptures. Well, God, you said, God, you promised, God, you said if we were unfaithful, you were going to punish. But God, you also said that if we return to you, you would bless. That's what you said, God. And I'm going to claim that. He internalized that, and that drove him to face all kind of opposition, but to get the job done. He internalized it. That's why when Eliashib, the priest, sold out to his relative, bring Tobiah in. Doesn't matter whether he's an enemy or not. Doesn't matter whether he's an Ammonite or not. He's blood. He's relative. Bring him in. The contrast between him and Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says, wait a minute, what's this guy doing in here? And he threw him out. Why the difference? Was it because Eliashib didn't know what the Word of God said? Absolutely not. He did know. But it didn't matter to him. Because other things were more important. Whereas Nehemiah, God was important. Nehemiah knew the Scriptures, but he internalized them. And as a result, this Holy Spirit worked in his heart and drove him not to give up on the people even when they became wayward, but to continue to teach him. To teach him the truth of God's Word. A power that would transform their society as well as their hearts. Nehemiah stayed the course with preaching the Word. If you find yourself spiritually dull of hearing. Like, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. It was pretty boring. Why are we talking about the Old Testament? Why don't we talk about something that's more relevant? If you find yourself really not energized by the Word of God, when you find yourself lethargic when it comes to prayer. And you're saying, you know, I know this isn't right, but I don't know what to do to change it. Look at Nehemiah and what he did. He confronted the sinful behavior in the community. And what we do with this is we confront ourselves with, why am I so lazy? Why is it so hard to read the Scriptures every day? Why is it so hard to pray? Why don't I want to tithe? Why don't I want to join with other believers in prayer? Why don't I want to share the gospel with the community? God, what is it? What's going on in my heart that is making me feel this way and act this way? See, he confronted with the truth. We are to confront ourselves with the truth. Am I in the right place with God right now? I may have all the theological answers. I may be able to discuss with you very clearly justification by faith alone, while at the same time, I have no idea how to apply that doctrine to the news that I got that I had cancer. There's a disconnect. You can have the doctrine and not the practice. Why is that? Well, we haven't integrated. We haven't brought the doctrine into our hearts and thought it through and worked it through and meditated on what does this doctrine really mean in the way I'm living today? What does this truth do in shaping my worldview? How do I relate to people that are opposed to my positions? How do I respond to people who trash me on the internet? Do I fire back at them? How am I supposed... You see, this is what it means to internalize. It's to think it through. It's to ask the hard questions and to confront oneself with the truth of, why don't I know how to live the way Christ wants me to live? That's a great starting point. Because the Holy Spirit will drive us to the Word. And He will illuminate our minds to understanding, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. I'm looking at me, myself, and I right now. But God has a bigger picture here. And now I'm starting to understand that it's not all about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about all these people that are going to hell that don't know Him. And what am I doing about it? Lord, You've got to change my life. You've got to change my priorities. You've got to give me a heart for the lost. Lord, You've got to give me a heart for You. And Lord, You need to help me each day to develop this. Because I'm prone to be lazy. There is power in the truth when we internalize it. If we fail to internalize it, we're not going to be changed by it. We will go around in circles wondering, what can be done? Why do people act like this? How can things change? When you internalize the Word of God, you find yourself transformed by it and God actually making you a doer of the Word, not just a hearer who hears the Word and forgets it, but one who hears the Word and says, okay, so how am I supposed to be changed by this, God? Show me the applications. Help me to dig through things. And when I hit these roadblocks of, I don't want to hear this, I don't want to change, Lord, blow up that aspect of my heart and create in me a new heart. That's the transformation that God's Word produces in those who internalize it. Have you internalized God's Word? Or is it, well, that's nice intellectual argument and it follows a logical sequence and that's all good. But it doesn't make any difference in how I'm going to live out my life. No, we want to change that. That's what Nehemiah's job was. To keep teaching the truth under the power of the Holy Spirit and to see transformation. And that's my prayer for us as the body of Christ, that we will internalize His Word, that we will hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. Let us pray.